turn with me to Romans chapter 15 as we continue our trek through this book of explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is not giving a full and complete systematic theology in the book of Romans, but he is giving a pretty systematic understanding of the gospel and how the gospel applies to the individual and to the church. In chapter 15, we have come to a place where in the practical application, we are looking at the application of the gospel in all of the church, not just to the individual himself. Too many times we come to the Bible looking at what is the Word of God for me, and I think we need to make that more what is the Word of God for us, especially in the local church. What is God's Word to us, and how does it apply? And how can we begin to work it out with each other? This morning, the name of the message is Receiving One Another. And we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 in chapter 15. Excuse me, pardon my cough this morning. I thought I was done with it, but last night and this morning I got it again. Hear the word of God. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this word to us today. We pray you'd give us wisdom and words to bring the one true message of receiving one another as Christ has received us. Lord, thank you for our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to remember how we were like Lot down in the city of Sodom and how you brought us out. We thank you for your deliverance, and we pray that you would help us to remember this is how we're on the road to heaven. It's through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore be able to be gracious to others in the church. Thank you for these words. Help us to make sense of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to give you the main points of the sermon and then go through it. But we're going to really focus on one main part. The first point is we the strong should bear the infirmities of the weak. Second point is we should not be seeking to please ourselves. The third point in receiving one another, it is because of Christ. What a glorious thought that is. And I really want to major on that. Fourthly, receiving one another follows from our submission to Scripture. What the Scripture has said is our God. It's our only God.
Amen.
And therefore, since it leads us that way, that's what we need to do, is receive one another. Fifthly, it takes the God of patience and consolation to work this in us. We cannot receive one another of our own selves. It is a work of God. Sixthly, like-mindedness, being of the same mind and the same spirit, glorifies God. And then that leads us to the conclusion in verse 7. Therefore receive one another, as Christ also received us. So that's our sermon. We'll see you next week.
Amen.
Back to number 1. We the strong should please our brethren. We should bear their infirmities, their weaknesses. Now, this does not say that we should bear their sins. We should not encourage our brother in any sin. But in the weaknesses that our brother might have, in understanding the freedoms that we have in Christ and our Christian liberties, for which he has explained in chapter 14, this completes that thought, is that the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. So, I've said this before, and I know you understand this. The burden lies on the stronger brother. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. If you see a weaker brother, one who does not understand the freedoms that he has in Christ, but he's still bound under certain ceremonial ideas and other ideas that he believes he must be doing, but yet he is truly in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. The weak should not be bearing the strengths of the strong. But the strong should be helping the weak understand. We ought to bear their infirmities. That part of their infirmities are they think they're under some of the ceremonial law. We should bear that in two ways. Number one, put up with them, bear with them. And number two, help them understand that's a weakness. That is not what Christ has led us to do. He has given us freedom from these meats and drinks and holy days. We are free from that bondage, that ceremonial observation of the law. This completes the thought that he was developing in chapter 14. We have in verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, things wherewith one may edify another. So this is just a development of that idea. How do you do it? Well, the strong especially help bear the infirmities of the weak. In verse 20 of chapter 14, he says, for meat do not destroy the work of God. All things are pure, but it's evil for the man who eats with offense. And so in verse 21, he says, it is good neither to eat flesh or drink wine, nor anything whereby the brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. So the strong, let us keep our brother in mind and seek to edify and please him for his good, for his edification. The edification of others in the church is paramount in our good relations with our brothers. I've mentioned this before, but there should not be a feeling of competition in Christian brothers in the church. I have been in a church, I've not been a pastor of one, but I've been in a church where every Sunday people are talking about, well, how many times have you been down to the front confessing your sins this year? How many times did you go talk to the preacher? What? Where were you last week? Just on and on and on about what did you do, rather than who are you trusting as your Lord and Savior? We are free from any kind of keeping records about our spiritual activities. Now, we should remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. We should be coming to church, but we shouldn't be giving out blue stars for perfect attendance. God knows where you are, and you know that God knows where you are. So as and when you're not able to come, that's between you and the Lord. And we don't need to make it a spectacle of the whole church. How many people have been here without missing a week? I remember growing up in church, they would give a whole Sunday morning of Sunday schools passing out your blue stars. And once it was done, what have you done? You've just exalted these guys that never had any serious illness or interruption in the way they were coming to church, and they just came to church. And some of them came to Sunday school so they could get their blue perfect attendance star and then didn't stay for worship. It's all competition. It's trying to prove how great a Christian you are. That's not what Christianity is, brothers and sisters. You know that. Christianity is knowing the Savior who has given Himself freely for our sins and coming to give glory to Him because of what He's done for us. So let us keep our brother in mind. Seek to edify and please him. This is what James is speaking about when he says, the ones that are making peace. Are you making peace among your brothers? Are you causing troubles? Now I know we kid each other, and I'm not getting on to people for kidding each other. We need to have some of that. I understand that. Are you respecting your brother and loving one another and truly receiving one another just as Christ has received us? Do you remember that you and I were in a pool of our own blood when Christ called us out of our sin and into His glorious presence? So therefore, let's remember our brother to edify him, to please him to edification. The second main point is we should not please ourselves. Though we may be strong, we're not to think of ourselves as strong or foremost. There are many sacrifices the strong must make for the weak, though never sacrificing the truth or any absolute principle to please our brothers. What he's saying is we're to sacrifice our liberty. We should not please ourselves in our Christian liberty and be irrespective of our brothers' tender consciences. Our liberty is not the first question. The first question is the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Love one another. That's the sign of a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just being stronger than a weak brother is no reason to simply please ourselves. What I mean by that is we may say, well, I know I have the liberty to do this, and therefore I don't care about these weaker brothers that don't understand that. I'm going to go ahead and do this in their presence, and I'm going to flaunt it, and I'm going to make fun of them for not being able to do what I do. Brothers, let me make one observation. That is more like Darwinism, where you're talking about the stronger go ahead and survive, and the weaker are cast aside. We should not please ourselves. Here, a list of priorities is so important. We should be conscious of certain priorities in persons and things as we live our lives. My wife's concerns are more important than my own prerogative many times. And she said, really? But those prerogatives, those priorities should be something like this. God first. Spouse second. Children third. Children third. Others in the church. And then others outside the church. And then finally, self. Now he's not saying that we should not please ourselves at all. Christianity is not just parading self-denial. But Christianity is saying, I am willing to deny myself for my brother's good. But if I can please my brother, and I can be a blessing to others in the church, and I can receive a blessing also, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with pleasing yourself. The point he's making is, let's not please ourselves first. Let's look at how this goes with other folks. The third main point, we should receive one another because of Christ. And I want to really focus on this in two ways. In verse 3, he says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. The two ways that this is because of Christ are that Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. The reproaches that Christ bore, these reproaches against God, were our reproaches. We're talking about a substitutionary atonement here. Get the atonement. Get the gospel that we see in this passage if you don't get anything else. We should receive one another because of his atonement achieved for us. The passage speaks of Christ pleasing not himself as a reason why we should not just try to please ourselves, but the reference he uses is to a part of the atonement he worked for us. If he had not suffered these things in our place substitutionally, then this example just falls to the ground. If Christ didn't suffer our shame we deserved as part of his sacrifice for us, then his example is without any strength. We are yet in our sins. There is no salvation for anyone, no matter what we might do with his example. The example of Christ is always secondary, though it still has great significance. We want to notice there are two extremes to which one can go on the work of Christ. Either, as the liberals do, to negate the substitutionary atonement and only look at the atonement as an example for us. Christ denied himself. Christ went all the way to death to believe God, to obey him. And that should be a good example to us. It is that. But it's so much more. His example truly was lived before us. In Philippians chapter 2, if you turn over there, we have a really good explication of the humiliation, self-humiliation of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, one of the best known passages in Scripture, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It begins with, let this mind be in you. But in the middle, he begins talking about Christ taking upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, humbling himself and becoming obedient unto death for sinners. The gospel is in this passage. But secondarily, Christ as an example to us is in this passage, as well as our passage in Romans 15, where he truly died in our place, yet he became an example for the believers to suffer for Christ's sake. Can you understand that in order for our church to grow and to become more like Christ, we need to learn better how to receive one another, how to suffer the reproaches of God in order that others may come to know Christ. Though liberals only look at the example of Christ to the negation of the atonement, on the other hand, we must not neglect that Christ lived the perfect life as the perfect example of how we should live in relation to one another. No man other than Christ ever lived like this. He was in all points tested with just the same temptations we are, yet he was without sin. Christ fully kept the law of God without mistake, sin, or rebellion. He was the perfectly obedient human that all of us should have been. Therefore, we have Christ as the example of how he did not please himself, showing us how we should not be seeking just to please ourselves. In relation to the context of the strong and the weak brother, though Christ was the strongest brother, both in understanding and believing his liberty in God, yet he is seen as not pleasing himself in the area of receiving the reproaches of the ones who heap reproaches upon God in his own person. The sad thing about that is those reproaches were ours. We were the ones that were striking out at God, and Christ bore them in our place. So as this relates to us, we the strong should be willing to have reproaches cast upon us, seeking for the good of our weaker brethren. This also ties in with the former idea of not pleasing ourselves, but seeking to bear our brethren, maybe even in bearing their reproach until they can learn from the New Testament through our teaching of them their freedom in Christ? Are we willing to suffer for others' sakes? I'm afraid our generation of believers is a bit too focused on our own freedoms and our own things to be of much good to others. I'm not talking about any particular one here, but our generation is like that. Maybe what our weaker brethren need is not so much instruction, but a little more bearing with one another. Maybe, maybe not. Fourthly, this follows from our submission to Scripture. Whatsoever things were written before, Paul says, were written for our learning. He's talking about the Scripture writings. And in his day, the things that were written before were the things of the Old Testament. Now, I want us to hear this. It will make a difference if you really grasp this. What was written before was written for our learning. The word in the Greek there is didaskalia. It is a word that is used for the word doctrine. There's so many in our day that hate doctrine. They want to put doctrine aside. They want to, we don't do anything about doctrine here. We just love each other. We just want to live like Jesus. Well, everything that is written for our understanding, our learning. It cannot do us any good if we don't learn it. Now, I've gotten off note. Let me catch up and see what I'm saying. Do you read the Scriptures in order to learn? I pray you do. But sometimes people only read the Scriptures for a pickup, to pick me up, to, you know, ease my spirit, to bring my emotions along. But Scriptures are for our learning. Everything else comes from what we have learned from the Scriptures. If we go to the Scriptures to get any kind of comfort, we must first learn how we get that comfort from them. As I said, this is doctrine. If we neglect to learn doctrine, we can't know anything from the Scriptures. And that's the problem with a lot of folks in our day to day. They use the Scriptures for their own agenda. We need to use the Scriptures to learn who God is, what He's done, who we are, what we've done, who we need, who Christ is, what He's done, how there is a wonderful Savior for terrible sinners like us. And through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we can have that through the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we don't know the Scriptures, we cannot know the God of the Scriptures. So that through patience, not through our patience, through being very patient and getting comfort from the Scripture. No, through the patience of the Scripture and the comfort of the Scripture. We learn patience from the Scriptures. Comfort comes from reading the Scriptures. Read the Psalms. Learn what the psalmist is going through. And see what great comfort God has for His people. Then we come to the fifth place. It takes the God of patience and consolation to work it in us. Verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. It takes God in Verse 4, we were talking about the Scriptures, the Word. Verse 5, the Spirit. The Spirit working with the Word. works grace in our lives. The God of patience and comfort. Colossians 1:11 says, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. James 1:3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 talks about how patience comes from the Scriptures and from God, remembering without ceasing your work which was from faith, your labor which was from love, and your patience which was from hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Patience comes from learning the hope we have in Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. I hope that God would grant you to be like-minded. First of all, that He would grant you to be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, that you would be like-minded one toward another. I want to go back to Philippians chapter 2. At the beginning of that chapter is a lot of words about like-mindedness and same spirit. Verses 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation, any comfort in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Just want to ask you one quick question. Do you think you are better as a Christian than others? This is calling us to humble ourselves and not be thinking of ourselves in those terms at all. Thank you, Lord, that you've made me the humblest person there is. No, that doesn't do it. I pray, Lord, you would truly make me humble like the Lord Jesus Christ. And not let me worry about who I am in relation to others, other than to please them. And then in verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. May God grant you to be like-minded one toward another. In John 17, verses 21 and 22, Christ is praying for His people, and He says to the Father, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And then the Scripture says in verse 5, according to Christ Jesus. According as Christ has been gracious and forgiving to receive me as a brother who has obtained like precious faith, as long as neither the weak nor the strong brother elevates the ideas of Christian liberty up to the level of not being able to receive one another as fellow believers in Christ, we can be like-minded. But we must build our like-mindedness on our relation to Christ, and not on anything short of that, nor on anything added to Christ. Our unity is in Christ alone. There was a brother in the church at Snyder we were at. He noticed that we had four or five volunteer firemen in our church, and they really had a good fellowship, and they had probably better fellowship with other firemen than they did with our believers in the church. But one day, this one brother told me, he said, "Brother Cliff, we need to change the name of our church." I said, "What to?" I mean, we're North College Avenue Baptist Church. What do you want to name it? He said, "Snyder Volunteer Fire Department Baptist Church." We know there's a lot of churches, they're not doing it exactly like that, but they're focusing on a particular type of person. Well, receive everybody that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We're not a church for firefighters. We're not a church for policemen. We're not a church for bicycle riders. We're not a church for left-handed servicemen. We're a church for sinners who have come to know a Savior. And we should receive one another just like that. And then in verse 6, we see that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like-mindedness glorifies God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 talk about the unity that we have and that we are to be preserving that unity, the bond of unity and the bond of peace. Are we truly grasping for that? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And then he says, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of Christ like He is to no one else. And I know this is going to drag out just a little bit, but Christ is the only begotten Son. The only Son of God by essence. We are children by adoption. We're not even near related. We're adopted. And we are heirs of the inheritance. But we're not natural children. About as unnatural as you can get. But yet we are children of God. And praise God for His grace. But God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ like He is to nobody else. This indicates the intimate relationship within the Godhead, the Trinity. There's absolute equality of essence, yet a role distinction of Father to Son and Spirit. Christ is the begotten of the Father, yet He is the eternally begotten Son of God. There never was a time when the Father was without the Son. We glorify the Father because He is the representative of all kingdom and authority. And by glorifying the Father, we glorify the full triune God. And Paul says, therefore my conclusion is, receive you one another as Christ also received us. We've already talked about this, but have you been received by a gracious Lord Jesus Christ? Then receive you one another. And don't say, are you in my group? Are you in my buddy list? The only question is, are you in Christ? Welcome to God's family here in Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You.